This episode sponsored by Marathon Sports. Running shoes online can feel like a guessing game, but Marathon Sports makes it easy to get the right gear without stepping into a store. At marathonsports.com, you'll find the same trusted brands runners and walkers rely on, including Brooks, Hoka, New Balance, Asics, Saucony, and more. Whether you're training for a race, walking for fitness, or just need everyday comfort, Marathon Sports has the shoes, apparel, and accessories to keep you moving. Their online shop is built for athletes and everyday movers. Easy browsing, detailed product guidance, and fast shipping help you find exactly what you need without the hassle. Because the right gear doesn't just improve your run, it improves how you feel every day. Shop now at marathonsports.com and get moving.
This episode sponsored by HealthyCell. HealthyCell is different than typical supplements because it's a gel, not pills. HealthyCell uses microgel technology, which is clinically proven to absorb 165% better than traditional pills. That means your body actually uses the nutrients, so you can feel the difference. And instead of swallowing a handful of vitamins, one great-tasting gel pack can replace up to 18 pills. HealthyCell formulas are created by physicians and nutritionists to support energy, focus, immune health, and overall wellness. If you're going to take vitamins, they should actually work. HealthyCell. Reach your potential.
The New Testament organization for the church is never one man should rule and govern the church all by himself. One man should never be an authority, a singular authority within the church, that whatever he says goes, and he therefore, as the pastor, or whatever title he may have, whatever the pastor says, ain't nobody got nothing else to say about it. That is not the way the New Testament church is set up. All right, guys, welcome back. Today we begin a new study in the third epistle of John. And like we always do, we want to do an overview. As a matter of fact, we're going to try to make this quick because as we begin to exegete the text, we're going to see a lot of the material that I would normally include in the introduction involved in the actual discussion of the text itself. But nevertheless, we always want to do a kind of an overview so that we can understand the epistle, its importance, the people to whom it was written to, or the person, as we'll see here, and also the thematic or main message of the epistle. Now, like 2 John, 3 John is also one chapter. It's a very brief letter. However, unlike 1 John and 2 John, which were written to churches, 3 John is written to an individual. So we began by quickly saying that in this epistle, it is indisputed as we look at the text, as we look at the style of the writing, that the author himself is John, and it is traditionally attributed to John. And once we investigate the text itself, that is looking at it exegetically, the usage of the Greek, undeniable, even though John, like he does in 2 John, does not identify himself as the writer, clearly it is John, the writer of 2 and clearly 1 John. So that's the author of this particular letter. The date. Now, that's something that's more indeterminate, but we believe that the date of this is late 1st century, somewhere before 95 AD, somewhere around that time. But that's, and the reason why we say that is because John had died in the late 1st century. Okay, so late 1st century, somewhere before or around 95 AD. Now, the recipient of the letter, this letter is a personal letter. It's very similar to, think of it this way, like Paul in some of his personal letters. Now, we understand that Paul wrote several personal letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. However, it is clear, as we study the writings of 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, those letters, those epistles, were intended to be read to the general church body and no doubt circulated throughout the church. So that those letters were intended to be read in the church. However, Paul's letter to Philemon was intensely personal letter. In the same way, we see John in this particular letter. John is not writing this for the church consumption so that this may be read to the church itself. Now, it could be, and it has benefit, but nevertheless, the letter is clearly of a personal nature, written directly to a particular individual that we'll come to see by the name of Gaius. And now the purpose of the letter, and we don't want to get into that too much because we said the letter within itself is going to strongly dictate and tell us, declare exactly what John's purpose is in writing. So John basically writes to Gaius, a personal friend of his and a spiritually mature believer. He has been a believer for quite some time. And John is saying to him, it's good to hear that you're doing well, that you're following apostolic teachings. You're doing good at this. And also, John has sent people to the church. Now, the church remains unnamed that John has sent. And also, the people that John has sent remains unnamed except for Demetrius. We'll see all of that in the text. But nevertheless, he's sent a particular envoy to the church. And this envoy was rejected by a particular man by the name of Diotrephes in church leadership. He was rejected. And thus, these evangelists, that's the envoy, were taken in by Gaius, and Gaius supplied their material needs, gave them the shelter, and also some of them remained, and then others returned back to John, namely Demetrius, no doubt with a few others came back with him, to give him a report of the situation that had taken place in the church, notably concerning Diotrephes, his conduct, and how that he rejects apostolic authority, he rejects apostolic teachings, and he himself has risen to have some type of absolute authority in the church body. And with that, we began to discuss a principal issue, and you'll probably notice I put it in the title of this particular teaching, Should One Man Rule the Church? Now, that's kind of to get your attention, but we'll kind of get into that even more so as we actually exegete the text. But as I said, this is just one chapter. It's a very simple study. I don't think it'll be a lot of Greek text or Greek words examination, but we should be able to finish this in one simple, easy teaching because it has a simple and I want to say easy message, but let me say it this way, a clear message. Okay. So now let's simply begin with the actual study of the text. Verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So now John begins once again to call himself an elder. We already talked about this particular notation, how John notes himself, what he calls himself here, presbyteros, an elder. We talked about that in 2 John, but nevertheless, it is a title that is used for one who is of age. It is also an official title for an official position within the church, an elder, but it's also too a more known title at that time that would be used by the apostles. Now, whenever we talk about that, you have to understand the importance of what it is to be an apostle. Those who have been uniquely chosen by Jesus to represent him, those who were uniquely empowered by Jesus, the signs of the apostle that Paul talked about, to work these signs to give witness of their testimony concerning Jesus. So they were a unique group of people. And so this title, John is also once again employing about himself as he now addresses this word or this letter to Gaius. He calls him beloved in the truth or in truth. Once again, we understand that the theme of truth is very important, and it was principally laid down in John's first epistle. That's why it's indisputable in my opinion, to really get a grasp and understanding of the second and third epistle of John without understanding clearly the first epistle. It's almost like there's an interconnection between all three of them. First John is the very principal epistle of his letters. And even that within itself has a foundation on the gospel of John itself. But nevertheless, necessary to understand 1 John, and then you can rightly interpret 2 John, and also with the addition of that, you can also rightly interpret and understand 3 John. But nevertheless, the theme of truth has been so important with John, and it has been carried over 1st, 2nd, and now 3rd John. And this deals with the teachings of the apostles. And this is what John was dealing with even in 1st John. Remember, we talked about that concerning the heretics. We call those people proto-Gnostics and the Docetists. These were heretical teachers that John was dealing with at that time. And so how did John confront their heretical teachings? With apostolic doctrine. And that is, the apostles were uniquely authorized by Jesus to teach the truth of Jesus. Why? They saw him. They heard him. None of the rest of these false teachers did, only the apostles. And so therefore, the words that were being taught by the apostles were the authorized words by men authorized to teach these things by Jesus himself. And thus, John simply refers to the apostolic teachings or apostolic doctrines as the truth. And so this maintains that same idea carried even in 3 John. But nevertheless, we notice he ties on the person of God with one in the truth. And that is, and he's going to say it himself, how Gaius himself is following or being consistent with the teachings of the apostles, apostolic truth. So this is a good thing. But nevertheless, from John to Gaius, verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Now, I do not want to spend a lot of time with this particular verse, but I almost have no doubt in my mind that you guys have heard this verse many times being used by prosperity gospel teachers and preachers a million times. And they use it in a sense to say that it is God's will for us to materially and financially prosper. And that is the idea of gain, increase, and having a lot of material blessings. That's not even what John is talking about at all. Remember, it would even go contrary to John's own words in 1 John chapter 2. That's what I meant. What did John say in 1 John chapter 2? Do not love the world. And he continued, neither the things that are in the world. Why? For all the things that are in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, material things, pride in life, pride in livelihood, material possessions. He said, all these things, they are not of God. So clearly, John is not saying in verse number 2 of 3 John that he wants him to prosper materially. That's not his whole point. But what he is doing, he is giving a common greeting in such a way as we would say it today in our letter. If you're writing, let's say you're writing to George. Hey, George, how you doing? I hope when this letter comes to you that you're doing fine. And I hope you're also in good health because you're concerned about the man's life in this world. And so basically, this is a common greeting. And John is just simply extending to him his desire for Gaius to be doing all right. He said, number one, he understands spiritually he is doing all right. He's going to talk about that later on in the epistle. So spiritually, Gaius is in good shape. And so quite naturally, what? He doesn't want Gaius to be struggling and fumbling in this world. He wants him to be okay, and he wants him to be feeling okay. Just like we'll call a person on the phone and he said, hello, hey, John, how you doing? And basically what we're saying in that how you're doing is, how are things? Are you okay? Things going all right with you? This is the same way that John is addressing guys here. He is not trying to give some kind of an angle to material prosperity and trying to teach in some kind of offhanded or even a direct way. God wants you to be healthy and never sick. God wants you to be rich and not poor. That has nothing to do with what he's saying. He's just simply saying, hey, guys, how are you doing? I hope everything is fine, and I hope you're doing all right. Even as spiritually, you're doing real good, and I've heard that you're doing well spiritually. What you mean? You're walking in the truth. That's all he's saying. He's not getting into prosperity. All right, now with that, let's continue to verse 3. For I was very glad, now notice, here is the statement of the spiritual health of Gaius. I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. Now, you got to be careful. He's not using your truth like we use it today in modern society, especially in America. You got your truth. I got my truth. And no, he's not doing that. Remember, truth has already been declared in John's teaching. We just discussed that. And what is truth? Apostolic doctrine, correct doctrine, the truth concerning Jesus Christ and his teachings. Such truths are spoken by the apostles. But nevertheless, this is what he's talking about. So he was very glad when brethren came. Now, let me make this story short. And also, I kind of want to make it vivid so you'll understand it. So remember, I talked about John had already sent a little delegation of ministers to the church. Okay. Now, some from that delegation have returned back to John to give him an update on what took place when they went to the church. And this is how we get the content of 3 John, because they're going to tell John what happened when they went there. But nevertheless, they came back and brought a report concerning Gaius. And you know what? Simply said this way, Gaius is doing good. He's living right. He's walking in the precepts, John, that you taught him. He's keeping the commandments of God, just like you taught him. And this is what he's talking about. They testified to your truth. And what do you mean? You are walking in truth. That is, you're walking in that truth, the truth that John has taught them. And this is the very heart of a pastor. In what? Verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. And this is what John is doing. He's commending guys for living right. You know, John gave him how he should live. He taught him these things. And now the brethren are returning and they're giving a good report concerning guys. And it is an A+ report. Guys is doing all right. He's living right. He's staying and being obedient with the commandments that you taught him, John. And John is simply ecstatic and said, my heart is so happy. No greater love, if you'll let me say it like that, than a pastor would have is to know that when he has taught his people the word of God, they are staying faithful to the word of God. And this is what John is saying about Gaius at this time. Verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Notice that's plural. And especially when they are strangers. Now we're opening up and it lets us to see that John is now looking back. He has heard the report. The report has come to John about what happened, that little delegation. Part of that delegation has returned to John, told him about guys, told him about what guys is doing. And now John is about to get into the minutia of that occasion. And so he says, beloved, you're acting faithful. You did right. You did good. You did exactly what you were supposed to do when you helped that delegation along their way. And what John is going to talk about is not just simply wishing them well, but also sustaining them financially and providing for their needs, okay? Because this was supposed to be the responsibility of the church. However, a particular person by the name of Diotrephes, who we will talk about later, he's going to prevent any of that from happening. And so Gaius is going to take this upon himself. And so what John is doing, he's commending him for that behavior. So faithfully, in whatever you accomplish for those brethren, notice, even when they're strangers, because what? Gaius did not know that delegation that John sent personally. He didn't know all of those brothers. They were strangers. But these brothers came with a commendation from the Apostle John. And because of that, Gaius helped them along the way. And it was also, too, because they were rejected by the church. But they weren't simply rejected by the church at large. They were rejected by one singular individual who was trying to exercise total control over the whole church. And that's the very theme of this message. But we're not there yet. But nevertheless, continuing with the commendation to Gaius. And they, these brothers who've now returned, have testified to your love before the church. Notice love here is not about love of the feeling, but love of the deed. And that's what John himself teaches. Don't love simply in word, but love in deed. Love is always evidenced, not by simply what you say, but by what you do. And what did Gaius do? He showed his love for Christ, his love for John, and his love for fellow ministers. Now, we don't know whether Gaius was a minister of the gospel, but he did show his love towards the ministers of the gospel. This delegation sent by John, by his material support for them. But nevertheless, testify of your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So he's talking about Gaius's continued support of these ministers. And this, if we can call them evangelists, that's the good term for them, because they were going from place to place, as we will see in this text. But nevertheless, again, we will see it's because of failure of the church to provide this care for them because of a singular individual. But nevertheless, responsibility Gaius took upon himself. For they went out. Now, at the same time, what we have is, it appears that some of that delegation is still has remained with Gaius. And as I said to you earlier, another part of that delegation has returned back to John, who sent them along with Demetrius. Now, we're going to talk about Demetrius later on, but nevertheless, so they're telling John, he treated us really nice, and he took care of us when Diotrephes ran us out and wouldn't let anybody who was a member of the church help take care of us. That's what we're going to see, okay? But nevertheless, the commendation is for Gaius. So he continued in verse 7, for they, that is the delegation that went from John, for they went out for the sake of the name. In other words, the name is referenced to Jesus. What they were doing, they did it for the sake of Christ. They did it in obedience to Christ. They did it in obedience to the Great Commission. What did Jesus say? He says in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses of me. You'll be witnesses first in Jerusalem. That witness will spread to Judea. That witness will spread to Samaria. That witness will spread even to the uttermost parts of the world. And the uttermost parts of the world speaks of the Gentile world. And so here's what he's talking about here. So these who went out, they were most likely Jewish evangelists. Because remember, the gospel began with the Jews. The gospel did not begin with the Gentile. Jesus chose those 12. And from those 12, we got larger groups of the Jews. And then even on the day of Pentecost, what? They were Jewish people. They were Jewish people from all over the world, but nevertheless, they were Jews. And then after the persecution of Stephen, they were still Jews who went out and began to preach the gospel to the Gentile. We can even see Philip's outreach to the Ethiopian eunuch, who himself was a Gentile. And then in Acts 9, we see the Apostle Paul, and then we can see the church of Antioch, which was predominant a Gentile in the book of Acts. And what do we see? Paul using the Gentile church in Antioch. It had a mixture of Jews as well, but it was predominant Gentile. But this church became a basis of operation for the Apostle Paul, and we can also say for Barnabas too, while he worked with Paul. But nevertheless, so the gospel being carried by the Jews to the Gentiles. So what does it say? For they went out for the sake of the name, for the name of Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, when he says accepting nothing, that means accepting no material aid from the Gentiles, that financial aid, money. And when he talks about the Gentiles, it's not the Gentile world, because that doesn't make any sense. Okay, think about it this way. If we think the Gentile mean unsaved Gentile world, since when does the unsaved world give money to Christian, especially Jewish ministers, but Christian ministers to go and preach the gospel? That doesn't make any sense. However, we do know that it was a method of operation that Paul himself clearly delineated. I think that's how I said it, but whatever. You know, Paul made it known in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians how that what Paul would do when Paul would go out to minister to a group of Gentiles. You know, Paul would go out into what we call one of his missionary journeys. He preached the gospel to some Gentiles. Some became new converts. Now, while he was with those new converts, Paul would receive monetary financial help from other churches. But while he was with that new Gentile convert church, he would not burden himself upon the Gentile church. So he wouldn't receive any kind of money or salary or financial help from the Gentiles. So here he's talking about, as John, for same I believe for Paul, new Gentile converts, not Gentiles who don't believe in Christ at all, because it don't make no sense. Why would they support the ministry? They don't even believe. But baby converts, new Gentile converts, so that the gospel, like Paul said himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, so that the gospel would not be hindered, so that you would not accuse the evangelist of saying, you only coming to us for money. You saying all of this so just so you can get money. And Paul would say, and I believe the ministers of John would say to new Gentile converts, what? We didn't seek your silver and gold. We didn't seek your clothing or jewelry. We sought you. And so what John is now clearly saying here, they went out. In other words, Gaius, you did well. You supported them since the church didn't, and you helped them out financially and whatever they needed, because what? You know, we don't take money from new Gentile converts. We don't want them to get the wrong understanding concerning us as ministers of the gospel. And then by such an idea to make Jesus look bad. All right. So they went out accepting nothing from the Gentiles. You guys took them in and you supported them. So clearly Gaius is most likely a Gentile convert who has been saved for some time. And also it is clear that he knew John personally, because John is writing this letter to him personally. And so, and John has a rapport with this man. So the intimacy that John has with Gaius can clearly be seen in the letter. And you'll see more of that as we come to the end of this letter. But nevertheless, so now Gaius has taken care of them. So he's been saved a while and he understands this responsibility. The church that they were going to was supposed to provide this support. And the church that these ministers were coming from or had previously ministered to, new converts, they didn't get.
It seems like just yesterday when I captured my son's first steps or when we recorded his soccer games on VHS tapes. Those moments are gone. But the old home movies and pictures don't need to be. That's why my son created Legacy Box.
That's right, Mom. Over a million families have used Legacy Box to digitally preserve their old home movies and photos.
Simply fill Legacy Box with your old camcorder tapes, film, and photos. They will professionally digitize and send them back on DVDs, thumb drive, or the cloud.
With Mother's Day around the corner, it's the perfect time to get your Legacy Box and save your family's history. After all, few things are as important as protecting your precious memories. Give your mom a Mother's Day present she'll never forget. Take advantage of our Mother's Day sale, which starts now. It's our best deal of the year. Save up to 60% off. Visit legacybox.com/keepsake, and for a limited time, get an incredible 60% off your order. That's legacybox.com/keepsake for 60% off. legacybox.com/keepsake.
This episode sponsored by Little Sleepies. Little Sleepies makes getting your kids dressed a lot easier. Their signature bamboo fabric is incredibly soft, breathable, and gentle on sensitive skin. It stretches so kids can move comfortably all day, from playtime to bedtime. Parents love the smart details, too, like double zippers and fold-over mittens that make diaper changes and getting dressed faster and easier. And because Little Sleepies are designed to grow with your child, they last longer than typical kids' clothes. Right now, discover the ultra-soft styles families swear by. Visit littlesleepies.com and find your new favorite pajamas today.
Get any money from these new Gentile converts, okay? But the church that they were going to, they were established, all right? And they had a responsibility, and that we'll talk about as we work through this text. But nevertheless, Gaius is being lauded for his taking up this responsibility of financial care for the ministers. And also, too, let me say this about, okay, we'll wait before we make further comments about Gaius. What happened? Verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I like this statement. So let me go on. Let me speed it up a little bit. I'm sorry, guys, but I want to give you an entrenched understanding of what's going on. Notice what he says. We ought to support such men. The key thing is ought, that ophelo. It means obligation and responsibility. It is the duty of the Christian to support the minister. And that's something that people, you know, I don't know. It's just something about us. We want to say salvation is free. Therefore, the gospel is free. And therefore, I have no responsibility to any kind of financial responsibility. That's a lie. And that's not the truth. If the minister has sold into you spiritual things, you are under obligation to share with him of your material possessions. And I'm not simply saying that simply because I am a teacher, but even the Lord Jesus himself taught these things, as the Apostle Paul would say. What? He said, what did Jesus say? Don't carry anything. Don't carry no extra clothes. Don't carry no money in your pouches. Why? Because the laborer is worthy of his wages, of his reward. He ought to be paid for his spiritual services. And this is what the Apostle John is saying to Gaius. Even though he's commending Gaius for doing this, he's saying to Gaius, but now listen, it's your responsibility to do this anyway. And I say even to you guys, this is your responsibility to support good, sound, faithful, spiritual teachers. And may I even be so bold to say and interject, support this ministry if you honestly believe this is a good, sound, biblical teaching ministry, then support it. Why? You ought to support such men so that what? So that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I like that. You see, the truth is the gospel. The minister is the one who goes out, the evangelist, and preaches the gospel. Even though you yourself may not be a minister or preach the gospel, you can still be a fellow worker. And how did John say you can be a fellow worker of preaching the gospel? By supporting such men who do. All right. And so now that's the end of that section. So John is basically given a generous commendation, approval to Gaius for what he has done for those men that he has sent. Now, in the remainder of this letter, John is going to get to the very heart of why he's writing and deal with his disapproval of this one man. Now I'm finally getting to probably what you guys have been waiting for. Should one man rule the church? Okay, that's a little clickbaitish, but we're going to open that part up in the discussion that we're having now. I wrote something, verse 9, to the church, but Diotrephes, now that's the key figure, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Okay, clearly John is disturbed, and I would dare say John has a lingering bit of a little anger, so to speak, if you'll let me say it like that, for Diotrephes' conduct. Okay, John has sent a delegation. That's what we've been talking about, that those men, to the church. And instead of the church having opportunity to receive those men from John to whatever they say, because there's going to be a letter. That's why John said, I wrote something. In other words, John is not trying to get into the details of what he wrote. As far as John is concerned with Gaius, what I wrote, that's not important. It's about Diotrephes, his behavior. That's my problem. And that's what John is trying to say. Because when I wrote the letter and sent it by these men, Diotrephes, now let's talk about him, who loves to be first amongst them. Now that's the problem. Okay, so we need to investigate it. Remember, when the church began, the church did not begin as a one-man rule. The biblical guideline for the church is that the church congregation is to be ruled by a body of elders, that's plural, more than one man, so that one individual does not rule over the church. Now, in that group of elders, let me say it this way, give me a chance to explain. The elders would rule the church collectively. Okay, so in a sense, let me give you an example, and it'll help you out so beautifully. When there was a problem, when the gospel was going, I'm referring to Acts chapter 15, when the gospel was being preached by Paul to the Gentiles, some of the Jews were trying to say that the Gentiles should be circumcised. This caused a huge problem with the apostle Paul. And what did Paul, who himself was an apostle, do? He brought the matter to the elders of the church in Jerusalem before all of the elders. And he presented his case. We had Paul make his case. Peter spoke concerning his case in his interaction with the Gentile. And then finally, James, who stood up in an authoritative way, like the leader of the church, James finalized the decision on behalf of the whole body of elders collectively. So James was like the pastor, and you'll see me talk about that in our study of the Epistle of James. But nevertheless, it is clear that the discussion concerning the rule that should be made was made before the entire body of the elders. And what James was, in a sense, a presiding elder. So now let me make you understand it. So the New Testament organization for the church is never one man should rule and govern the church all by himself. One man should never be an authority, a singular authority within the church, that whatever he says goes, and he therefore, as the pastor or whatever title he may have, whatever the pastor says, ain't nobody got nothing else to say about it. That is not the way the New Testament church is set up. But this is how Diotrephes is acting. All of the elders were supposed to be equal. But let me continue to say this. Now, if the elders want to designate like a CEO, you can call it like a pastor, whatever title you want to give it, a person to execute, because what we know that a group of men can't all just do it. You know, the group of men can be collectively involved, but just like a board of directors, right? The board of directors can come together to decide the overall fate of the company. However, the day-to-day kind of like running of something is done by the CEO. Now, so the sense of a pastor can be like a CEO, but he is not on his own. He is not the sole authority. He has a board of elders that he himself is equal with. Notice what I said. Equal with. But the problem is what? Diotrephes, what did he say? Who loves to be the first amongst them. So here is one of the first guys that we have on biblical record who wants to rise up as a sole authoritative individual in the church to decide what goes on in the church. And the sad thing about it, this is what we have in the church so many times today. We have one man to determine, and I'm talking about a large body. If you got a real small group of church, a group of people in the church, you don't need a board of elders. You need a board of elders and you got just a handful of people. That doesn't make any sense. But of course, just think about it. The greater the number of people, the more saved elders you probably should have. Why? Because you got more people and you need, one man can be renegade. One man can go so far left, there is nobody to pull him back in. There is nobody to give him correction. There is nobody to tell him to stop doing what he is doing. He becomes the sole ruler. And this is the problem that we have today. One man, or even worst case, his family. His family, his wife, his son, his children. Somehow this nepotism, somehow the family rules the church. And this is not biblical, John Hagee. This is not biblical, Rod Parsley. It is a group of elders that rule. But back to Diotrephes. But we're going on. We're just about there. He wants to be the first. So this is one of the first guys to come in to try to be a despot in the church. And what is the second problem? Does not accept what we say. The we is the apostolic we. John is saying we're the apostles. It is our authority from Jesus. Jesus gave us the keys to set the rules for the church. He gave that to the apostles. And guess what? Diotrephes will not even hear the apostles. And remember, guys, there are no more apostles. The teachings of the apostles have already been set forth for us in the New Testament. So therefore, no more apostles. It is for us to follow their teachings. But what is the problem with Diotrephes? John said, he doesn't receive us. So John sends a letter. John sends delegation. John sends a word. John, the authority. John, the apostle of Jesus Christ himself, who saw him, ate with him, handled him. John, Diotrephes, who ain't never seen Jesus, ain't apostle. Somehow he has risen and he has taken over the church. He himself has dictatorial control. What about him? For this reason, if I come, now notice John, this like daddy gonna get some things straightened out when he gets to the house. And John himself being the elder, being the apostle, the one with the authority of Christ, gonna straighten out Diotrephes when he comes. But if I come, I will give attention to his deeds, which he does. I said, no, I'm gonna straighten Diotrephes out. And notice he's gonna continue to talk about what he does. Unjustly accusing us with wicked words. So you see his attack against the apostles, his rejection of them, rejection of the letters. Remember, oftentimes, sometimes letters will become what? Part of scripture when the Lord has decreed this to be so. That's why we're reading 3 John and everything else that we read. But he's maligning us with wicked words and not even, notice John said, and guess what? That ain't all. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren, Either he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out the church. So what has happened? Now we get a full picture of what I have already explained to you. John sent the delegation to the church. That delegation came with some kind of a letter, and it was therefore assumed. The responsibility was the assumed. It was supposed to be assumed by the church. Receive these brothers, receive this delegation from the Apostle John, take care of them, provide for their needs. And that was the idea. But once they got to the church, Diotrephes, who has made himself the ruler of the whole church all by himself, says, no way. Forget what John said. We ain't receiving no letters. And the brothers that he sent, they are not coming inside of this church. And then Diotrephes told the members of the church, and don't none of y'all let them come to your house. Don't let them come to your house, and don't you take care of them. And if you do fool with these folks that came from John, Diotrephes said, I'll put you out the church. Okay, I don't have to tell you how incredulous that actually is. But at the same time, remember I was going to make some comments about Gaius earlier that I didn't make. Let me make them at this time. This also allows us to see something about Gaius. Why? Because those brethren who were supposed to go to the church that were rejected by Gaius and forbidden by any of the congregational members to help them out in any way, Gaius took them in. So that tells us a couple of things. Gaius was a person of wealth. He had the financial capability to take care of them and to receive them into his home and to sustain them. So he was a man of wealth. And also, he was a person of stature and of great confidence. And by stature, I mean this. He had risen to such a position per se. Let me say it this way. In the church, and I don't mean that in a secularized sense, but he was secure in his place in the church that Diotrephes could threaten the other members of the church to put them out if they took the delegation in. But Diotrephes couldn't threaten Gaius. In other words, you can tell them that. You can threaten the other members of the church. You will put them out, but you can't threaten me, right? I can handle this, and I ain't studying you. So that tells us also something about Gaius. But the concentration here is on the behavior of Diotrephes, and thus we get an answer to the question of the title, can or should one man rule the church? The answer is absolutely not. Become a dictator and a despot, rejecting the commands of God, rejecting the order of the church. That is what? Collective rule of the elders. And if the elders want to appoint, like I said to you earlier, CEO, like James, following like James in Acts 15, that's fine. But you must maintain the biblical order of the church. One man should never rule a group of people, especially a considerable number in the group of people. But let's go on. So he puts the folk out to church. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. So again, John turns his attention back to Gaius and says, let Diotrephes be a bad example not to follow. Don't act like him. Don't do what's bad, but you do what's good. You keep doing what you've already been doing. Then he continues to say, now watch this. The one who does good is of God. Now John is speaking in salvific terms. Just watch. That is, your actions and your behavior indicate whether you're truly saved. And he's saying that about guys. He's been saying that. He's been commending guys already. He says guy's soul is prospering. He says that guys has done well in what he's doing. He says he was so pleased to hear how guys was walking in the truth. So clearly he's been speaking of guys in terms of his salvation. And so one who does good is of God. Salvifically, you're saved. Your conduct indicates these things. But also talking about Diotrephes, that crooked joker, the one who does evil, has not seen God. Again, if you live or practice a lifestyle that is contrary to Scripture, that is contrary to the truth of the Word of God, it is simply the evidence you are not saved. And this is what John is talking about. And here, again, he employs, we're not going to get a lot into the Greek, but the word oidos. And the point about that word is in the perfect tense. And the point is what? You have not, in other words, Diotrephes has never been saved. He's not saved. He's never been saved. The joker just is not saved. And so he's simply saying, and the key to knowing that he's not saved is by his behavior, even particularly how he received John and that delegation. Okay? But let me say this as an aside point. I'm sorry, guys, it went longer than I had anticipated, but I hope you're enjoying it. Isn't it remarkable how that a man who is not even saved, and John has even stated it, has risen to power in the church? As a matter of fact, he has risen to absolute power in the church. Now, why do I say that? Don't be surprised when you see people rule the church, or people who are pastors of the church, people who run the church with an iron hand, as you may say it today, people ruling the church. These people are not saved. John says they don't know God. They have never seen God. So if this man spoken of here has not saved, it's no surprise for us today to see people over the church, running the church in its entirety, and that joker is not even saved. So don't even marvel at that. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. All right, drawing this to a close. 12, now talking about Demetrius. And remember, Demetrius, as we believe, was a part of the delegation that was sent and that was rejected by Diotrephes, but he was brought in by Gaius. He brought him into the house and treated him well. And now Demetrius has returned to John to give him the update. And John is responding to the update of Demetrius. Okay. So Demetrius was a part of that delegation that was sent, and also of the one who told John what was going on. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. I like that. Let me say it this way. Everybody knows about Demetrius. Everybody knows Demetrius is a good man, and Demetrius is a saved man. The reason why John is saying it this way is, I sent Demetrius, and I'm not sending simply just a stranger, but Demetrius himself is well known. And guess what? Diotrephes knew Demetrius. He knew Demetrius was from me. He knew Demetrius was a good man. He knew Demetrius was a saved man. And yet, guess what he did? He rejected him. That tells you something about Diotrephes, because Demetrius is well known. Demetrius. Okay, so you got a good testimony, and from the truth itself means everybody knows that he's living right. Everybody knows that he's following the commandments of God. Watch what he continues to say. And we, even the apostle, we add our testimony, and you know. And that, again, I like that too. That no, I believe, again, is in that perfect tense. Let me do a quick check right quick. You know that our testimony is true. Yep, a perfect tense verb again. Okay, what do I mean by that? Okay, watch this. And you know, John now gives the apostle seal of approval. Now, let's be honest. Can you get a greater seal or a check mark of commendation than one from an apostle of Jesus Christ? If the apostle says that you are all right, yeah, you must be all right. And that's Demetrius. And that's what John is saying here. Everybody knows it themselves, that he's a good man and a saved man. And even we ourselves are saying what? So even Demetrius had an accommodation from John himself, and still Diotrephes refused him. And by refusing Demetrius with this commendation from John, Diotrephes was doing very simply rejecting the apostle. He rejected the apostle, he rejected his authority, and he rejected his teachings. How? John, those ones I sent. To reject the one John sent was rejecting John, rejecting his authority as well, and then rejecting his teaching. Noted, John said, we sent letters, and Diotrephes wouldn't even let those letters be read. So he rejected him all the way around. This man was not saved. Now, let's finish it. And now John comes to a conclusion, and finally, I am here. He says, okay, I'm not going to even go into it any further. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. That speaks for itself. John says, okay, man, we could have talked about a number of things. I could have talked, but I don't want to talk to you, write it all down on some letter. I'm looking forward to coming to you face to face. Again, this is an indication for us that John and Gaius were intimately acquainted with one another. That is, they knew one another. And this is the reason why we could say that Gaius was a mature Christian. He was not one who just got saved. He was one who had been saved for quite some time, well acquainted with John and well acquainted with John's teaching. And they had a personal relationship, personal correspondence with one another. And John wanted to just simply, let me say it like this, stop by his house. And man, we're going to talk about all this mess going on with Diotrephes, with the church. And when I get to the church, I'm going to straighten Diotrephes out. I'm going to straighten this mess out. I'm going to establish the rightful authority of the apostle, and I'm going to sit Diotrephes down. Okay. And he ends, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. In other words, God bless you. It just simply way ending the letter. Sincerely, John, as we would say it today. Peace be with you. And the friends, whoever John was with or whatever church congregation, they say hello. And then he says, greet the friends by name. The reference here clearly is to saints. You know, also show intimacy, love for the saints. Greet them by name. All right. And that concludes our teaching in this epistle of 3 John. So what is the main point? And it's very clear. I've stated it again and again and again. John is saying to Gaius, you've done well. You've taken care of the delegation that I sent, and it was your responsibility. And indirectly, John is saying, it is all the saints' responsibility to financially support the ministry. Then he continues on. But to get to my main point is with this person by the name of Diotrephes. He rejects the delegation I sent. I wrote letters. He wouldn't let them be read. And then he told the people in the church, don't receive the delegation. Don't support them in any way. And if they did, he's going to put them out of the church. This guy has risen up. There's no collective board of elders. There's no collective administration in the church. He is the sole ruler of the church. We never taught that. And when I get there, I'm going to straight Diotrephes out. But nevertheless, thanks for everything that you did, guys. You did well. Don't be like Diotrephes. Bad example to follow. This joker is not saved, but you keep doing good. Guys, I'm sorry. Diotrephes, he's never even known the Lord himself. But anyway, I'm going to end this discussion on paper. I'll see you when I get there, and we'll talk about whatever we need to talk about. This is John signing off. All right. Thank you guys so much for joining me with that. I hope it was a blessing to you, and I hope you understood and apply the kernel teaching and message of 3 John. No one man is ever to rule a congregation of size. All right. God bless you. See you next time.
Ready to make your money work smarter? Kraken is the crypto platform trusted by over 13 million people worldwide. With Kraken, you can instantly buy and sell crypto, power up your trades with advanced tools, and get 24/7 support from real humans anytime you need help. Kraken has been around for more than 14 years and was voted the best crypto exchange of 2025 by Forbes. Getting started is simple. Create an account, fund it, and place your first trade. Start today at kraken.com.
This episode's sponsored by Little Sleepies. Little Sleepies makes getting your kids dressed a lot easier. Their signature bamboo fabric is incredibly soft, breathable, and gentle on sensitive skin. It stretches so kids can move comfortably all day, from playtime to bedtime. Parents love the smart details too, like double zippers and fold-over mittens that make diaper changes and getting dressed faster and easier. And because Little Sleepies are designed to grow with your child, they last longer than typical kids' clothes. Right now, discover the ultra-soft styles families swear by. Visit littlesleepies.com and find your new favorite pajamas today.